Thank you, my brother, and it's a pleasure to let you know the bulletin carry an outline that you can follow me, and I'm very faithful to follow the outline. The outline carry between parentheses some numbers, and those numbers are the page number of the Bible that it is found in the pew, so you can relate quickly to there, and I maybe mention the number, so I want you to see it in the Bible, because the Bible is the source of truth and power and the only authority. Our series of studies is on the Bible. We start in March. And if you know in your Bible, before the book of Genesis, before you open the pages on the book of Genesis, they said Old Testament, all right? And then adding to the Old Testament, if you move your Bible to the right, eventually you get to a section that is the Gospel of Matthew, and before the Gospel of Matthew is another title, and the title there is New Testament. So the Bible, and I'm saying this because a lot of questions come from England, and a lot of questions, as you know, we are in the radio, and we are in the internet, and there are people listening in India and Korea and many places, and they ask me two questions, overwhelming, more than 100 times. Number one is, if I believe what I preach? That's a good question, no? In other words, are you a professional or are you a pastor in the heart? And the second question is, why? I never had so many questions like this in the series that I presented, but the question is, why I'm so concerned that we learn the Bible? So I'm going to give you a different introduction today. And for those people who listen, I'm glad you asked me those questions. The Bible then has two sections. One is called the Old Testament, and the other is called the New Testament. Now, why I am so convinced that we need to learn what the Bible says, that's what the series is if you turn your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy, there on page 1298, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible itself explains why the Bible is so important. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, said the Bible, doctrine, which is the word didaskalos, means teaching, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There is another translation that put this in a very simple terms, English terms. It said all scripture is inspired by God. Actually, the original said is the breath of God. And is useful to teach us and to make us realize what is wrong in our life. I like that. Reproof, remember, we read in the King James, reproof. And reproof is when your daddy said, hey, you're wrong, is your daddy is trying to tell you, now, here is what is wrong in your life. And this is what the Bible is. They tell us what is wrong in our life. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So there is no other book available that can do that properly. Now, also, I want you to move your Bible to 1 Corinthians, and this is very important in chapter 10, which is page 1247, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to know that the first section of the Bible called the Old Testament is as important and as good and as equal as the second section of the Bible, which is called the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 11, this is what we read. He said, now all these things happened to them. Them are the Jewish people in reference to the Old Testament as examples. And they were written for our admonition and upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so these other translation reads in this way, these things happen to them as example for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. In other words, we are not living in the Old Testament times, we're living in the New Testament times, but the Old Testament is as good as the new one because my criteria is the kindergarten teaching of God. God teaches by examples and give you examples of every kind so that you learn how to live. So we start the series in Genesis as a book of beginnings. When you want to know where things began, you read Genesis. And we look in Exodus as a book of freedom. When you want a nation to be free, then you look in Exodus. Because God did the freedom of Israel spiritually first and then politically. All right? And then you move on. And Leviticus, remember, we studied for a long time Leviticus, the wholeness, how to live a wholesome life before God through these ceremonies and this priesthood and the dress of the priest. There were teachings that enable us to see the wholeness of God. Now we are in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to learn today a great lesson that our brother Lee taught last month, but this is in a practical way. The lesson is on the sovereignty of God. God is God. You heard what our brother read the Bible at the very end of the reading? The king learned that God is God. You cannot manipulate God, all right? When I was little, I can manipulate my grandma, I can manipulate my father, but not my Italian mother. I was talking, and she will swap my face. Stop it. Do what I said. But I do what I said, and that was at the end. All right? I cannot work it out. And some people do that, don't they? They go to the Bible, and they're trying to look, and they ask me questions, see if I have a verse that pleases what they want to do. Well, the Bible is not in that way, and the lesson today is God, and we better obey it. Now, let me give you a briefing just for your mind before we go into the book. I read the book over and over. I taught this 15 years ago on radio, and it's a marvelous book. You need to remember the 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles and 2 Kings and 1 Kings and 2 Samuel are one package, one book in the Hebrew Bible. And you need to learn that 2 Chronicles is about the house of David, about the believer. There are more kingdoms than this. There is two, Israel was split in two, and two tribes are there, Benjamin and Judah, and 10 and in the north. But God doesn't care about the 10 because they're unbelievers. The kings were really disobeying God. God cares about Judah because from Judah came the Lord Jesus, all right? And so he cares about that. So the house of David and the people that follow David is the book. Now, the book gives us a great picture of God's kings walking in the light of God's house. The house of God was built and was strong, and the temple of God was finally done by Solomon, and God relates the king to the house of God. All right? And the lesson is very obvious. The general lesson of the book is obvious. The secret of blessings and victory in the Christian life is subject to how much they will obey the temple of God. Now you said, what do you mean, Pastor? How much we obey you? No. Look at in 1 Corinthians again. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians 3:16, page 1241, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, now here is the temple of God. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Look at what the Bible said. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so the entire book of 2 Chronicles is saying this, the secret of your blessings, the secret of being living a victorious Christian life is related to your submission, your will submission to that temple of God who is in you. Now, in the book of 2 Chronicles was a temple in Jerusalem, all right? And how much the king obeyed that temple, that was his success. And in our time, The temple is gone, but God built a temple in each one of us. We are the temple of God. And so how much we submit our will to that temple of God is the success of our life. All right? So I can preach about 10 hours without stop in this book. But the radio only allowed me to 12:10. All right? So I had to do selections. And there is more teaching in this book, but I selected what I thought we all need. So the lessons that I'm going to bring you is what I read in the book and what was really good for our understanding. All right? So we're going to work in the book of 2 Chronicles. First lesson. The first lesson is this. God assumes full responsibility for our needs when we obey him. You know, many times when we are in a crossroad in life, we ask ourselves, well, I wonder what I should do. Then somebody share you the Bible and what God said about it. Say you are a young lady, a young man, and say, I really like to get married. Well, the number one priority that God said is you get married with a partner who is a Christian person. But there are no Christian girls in this church, or no Christian boys in this church, or no Christian in this and the other. Well, God has made a statement, and he will assume full responsibility to fulfill that statement. You don't have to worry about it. This church is a living proof. When we started with 14, 15 people, we had one girl. And that girl married to an officer of the United States Army. Because somebody in Ohio wrote to Fort Ord, he said, there is a good church in Gilroy. That's where we were. The man came to visit the church and saw the girl playing the flute. And that was my first wedding. Amazing. She played very good. See, God assumed full responsibility. We're going to see it, okay? Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, please. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 14 and verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 4. Look at what God said. He commands Judah to seek the Lord. Underline that. He commands Judah, the nation of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the people of Judah. He commands Judah to seek the Lord. Like you can read this. He commands the United States of America to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, and to observe the law of the commandments. He said, there is one thing you must do. You seek the Lord. All right? Let me enhance that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55, page 811. Isaiah chapter 55 and page 811. 11. There is a time where you cannot seek the Lord, so I want to aware you. If you are not seeking God, I want to aware that there could be a time you cannot do it. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That doesn't tell you that there will be a possibility that there is a time that you cannot find him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The New Testament, who explained the Old Testament? Remember my saying, the Old Testament is contained in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is explained in the New Testament. And I explain to you all the time with the New Testament, the Old Testament. So let's go now to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 2, page 1259, will tell you something that is very important for you to know. Here's what the Bible says. For he says, in an acceptable time have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Is that clear? God says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, he said here. You seek the Lord. Command Judah to seek the Lord. And he said it is because it's possible to seek the Lord at that time and in this time. After the Lord comes, you cannot seek the Lord anymore. So it is a command. Now the great question of the centuries. And I've been asked about this. So you are hot about Jesus. Where is Jesus? And I know that they are full of anger and that Jesus dead 2,000 years ago and so on. But you don't deal with people anger. You deal with kindness and gentleness and love. Is that they said, where is Jesus today? Well, it's very simple. You go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 7, page 1310. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7 in the Bible tells you. Look at what the Bible says. It says, then said I, Hebrews 10, 7, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. What? It is written of me to do your will. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a book of entertainment. This is a book about Jesus. Whether you read it in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, this is where you find Jesus. Some people come and say, well, now look, in physics, this, and they bring a book of physics to demonstrate something. I said, please. If I want to learn electricity, I don't read a book of philosophy. I read a book of electricity. If you want to read God, you don't read a book of physiology. You read a book, the Bible. All right? Let's have common reason together. And so God commanded Judah to seek the Lord. And he commanded because it is possible. Now, why God is so hot about us reading the Bible? You know why? Because nobody believes. You talk to people, they don't believe. There is only one possibility that people will believe: by reading the Bible. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, page 1232. Romans 10, 17. That is why in the 60s, a lady was so upset that the Bible was read in the schools of United States of America. I learned Castilian Spanish by reading the Castilian Bible of the 1515. And we have to read in sixth grade the entire Bible perfectly. And thank God that I did, because that was a job that I got in radio, reading the Bible. Because I read Castilian, see, in the schools. And my country was blessed by that. America was blessed by that. But look at what the Bible said in Romans 10 and in verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That's what I use the Bible over and over in my presentation to you. Because it is the Bible that I want you to trust. It is the Bible that will cause you to believe. And so the first thing that we learn in the book of 2 Chronicles is that God assumed full responsibility for our need when we obey him. If you read the Bible, faith will come to you. Even if you say, I don't believe this, keep on reading, I tell people. And there will be a verse that will make you to believe this verse. All right? And it's just so important. We just discovered in 1492 that the earth was round. But the Bible telling Isaiah that God sits on the circle of the earth. And nobody believed it. So they took, look, 1,492 years after Christ for man to discover what God told already. So don't be a fool. Just read it. You don't have to believe it. God's going to push you. There will be a moment that you read the Bible that you say, oh, yeah, that is true. And then very soon you keep doing. How long? I don't know. It took 18 years of my life. I was 18 when my grandma read the Bible for me from 4 years old. She died. Then my mother read the Bible. And I, 18, I came to realize that really the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus, I need Jesus to clean up my soul. And it's amazing. But so the first, God assumed full responsibility. You don't need to go to the library to pick up a book. You don't need to buy anything. God provides you the Bible, and he assumed the responsibility that as you read it, you're going to believe it. Mother and father, read the Bible to your children. Will you? If you don't do anything else, just read the Bible to your children. It's going to be absolute marvelous. All right? Second lesson. The second lesson is this. Fight all your battles on your knees and you win every time. Fight all your battles. I have read the book and I have taken sections for us in a practical way. Let's look on 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Fight all your battles in your knees and you win, no, sometimes, every time. Let me read it for you, chapter 20, all right, in 2 Chronicles. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 and tell you, congregation, that this is for you and for me. Look at this. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazaron Tamar, which is in Jedi." Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Remember, that was the first step, seek the Lord. And proclaim a fast through all Judah. Verse 4. And Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat got the news. We're going to kill you and we're going to destroy you. He was scared. Everybody will be scared. A Christian can get scared. There's no wrong. It's not nothing. You get panicked sometimes. What I should do? That's what we have Christians around, to encourage one another. What Jehoshaphat did, he proclaimed a fast. You remember in the Old Testament, to proclaim a fast is a day of prayer. And not only he prayed, but look at verse 4. So Judah gathered together to ask help. The entire nation prayed. It's like one day in the morning at 6 o'clock, President Obama get into the TV and all the TVs and said, "Our economy is bad. We need to pray." I know you will be shocked and die, but that's exactly what happened here. That's exactly. The king told the people, "We're in trouble, and we have no resources for this trouble, but God does. Yes. Let us pray." Now, we have prayer meeting here. And we have about 10%, 15%, 20% of the church. If we want things done, and if we want God to answer, we have a building project and we have all kinds of things. If we want these things done tomorrow, will we know great if you all come to prayer? I think I get a shock. If you all come to prayer, even if the prayer meeting ends at 10 o'clock in the night, we all pray. The next morning I get a call from the city and say, "Okay, go ahead, do it." Yeah, I believe that. God has given us a lesson, Bethel. You need to come to prayer. You have freeways. You have cars. I know it's expensive, the gasoline, but God put it down at dollars. I thought to myself, if my people here will come and pray, we will have the building tomorrow. And we will have people healing, and we will have all kinds of things, you know. It's not just emotion prayer meeting for me. It's not that the church needs to have a prayer meeting. I believe in prayer. Yes. So what a lesson. If you fight your battles on your knees, you win all the time. Now, look in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 to 25. Is this work or not? 2 Chronicles 15 to 25. Would this work? Verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Haziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Manataniah, and Elivite, and the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus said the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismay because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You know, I used that with Brother Cassandra one time in the council here in the city when we were asking for the permit. And I said to the architect who was the manager, and thing, I said, you know, whatever you said will be the law of God. I told God I want a building, but you tell me if God is okay. So I will not answer that, she said. Very wise. So you submit the drawings. Period. And so we went happy. Now it works. I tell you, it works. Look at verse 16. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear for the dismay. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. Everybody agreed that God has power. Verse 19, then the Levites and the children of Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. From worry to praise. See, when you trust God, that's what happened. You don't need any drug to pump you up. From worry and problem, the guy is over there with 1 million people. And these are 300,000 in the army. Don't worry about it. They're just going to praise the Lord. Look at verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophet, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Can you imagine that? Having an army of submarines and in front a ship with a choir singing to the glory of God. You know, that looks ridiculous. I mean, this is big. Put that in today's time. Verse 22, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. The Lord got all these people, all these enemies fighting against themselves. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Verse 24. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies falling on the earth. No one escape. I told you, total responsibility. God assumed total responsibility. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Now I tell you, that's how God answered. That's how God answered. But there is, we need to pray. We need to pray. The classic verse will be 2 Chronicles 7, all right? We need to pray, and we need to pray together. We need to pray together. I know you pray in your home. I have no doubt about it. I have no doubt that my people pray, but the Bible requires that we pray together. And if Wednesday is no good day, we change it to Thursday or whatever. But we need to pray together if we're going to have victory. This city will be converted. I was early in the morning. I had to set up the church today. And we do between Pastor Greg and I. We set up your coffee and everything in the morning. So when you come in, you're happy. And I get up early. I went to the post office because this week I was so busy. And one man came behind me. I was alone, and I don't like it. And he said, "Bishop, how are you?" And then I knew he was from McDonald's. I said, "Hi, how are you? Do you have your coffee? No, come with me. We get one." I said, "Bishop, you do a good job." He said, "I'm reading the Bible." I said, "Watch out. You're going to get saved." "What?" And we have a nice conversation. I had to leave now. But, you know, it's just so great. Never fail. Never fail, people. Now look at 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. "If my people..." Not if one, but all of them. "If my people who are called by my name..." So God did not call the unbelievers to pray. God called the believers to pray. "Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins." And what is he going to do? Not only is going to help us, it's going to help America. The problem in America is not the president that we have, is not the bad Congress that we have. The problem is that we Christians stop praying because we have too much goodies. All right. Oh, it's getting heavy and almost. Lesson number 3. The dark moments of our life will last only so long as is necessary for God to accomplish something. Let's go to chapter 32. You know, there are sometimes things that are tough in our life. And there are things that, oh boy, what inconvenience are. And things that really don't look right to us. And God keep those moments as long as he needed to change your heart and my heart. Look at it in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24 and verse 25. "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near to death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favors shown him, for his heart was lifted up." He was not humble. All right? "Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem." In other words, he was not humble. And so God has to torque him, has to press him. And look at verse 26. "Then Hezekiah humbled himself." Between 25 and 26, there is a mountain of things that happened. They don't say it here. Hezekiah has the enemy coming in and round the city, and he's going to die with his people. And he humbled himself for the pride of his heart, and he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in that day. You know, look at in verse 31. "However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, from whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonders that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." You know, a king sent ambassadors to him and said, "How come you are so great?" And rather than saying, "The Lord did it," you know what he did? "Oh, you don't know what I have. Look at my gold in the bank. Look at this and look at the other. Look at the car, the Maserati that I drive. Look at this and look at the other." And the Lord said, "How come?" He brought all these people to show him so that he can say, "Now, whatever I have is not mine. The Lord gave it to me." He didn't. He said, "I got all of this," and the Lord really chastised him. Finally, he came back to senses, and the Lord really healed him. Now, for how long? As long until he did not humble, the Lord did not lose. So when a Christian does something wrong, God put the hand on you. And unless you change what is wrong in your life, God will not leave you. It's going to torture you until you change your mind. Fantastic lesson. So I will not be tortured forever. If I smart, I will humble myself and ask the Lord, what is wrong? So many times I walk alone here. Some people maybe think I'm crazy. But I raise my hand in prayer in the parking lot. I say, Lord, why this place is not packed 10 times a day? What is wrong with me? I don't talk about you. You talk about yourself. I never put the finger in anybody. Never in my life. I talk about, Lord, what is wrong with me? What is wrong, Lord? And I cry. So listen, less carefully examine ourselves. And finally, the fourth lesson is brokenness is God's requirement for maximum usefulness. Let's go to chapter 33. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they will not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the kings of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze feathers, and carried him off to Babylon. See, when we do not humble ourselves before God, and we do what we want to with our money, with our time, it's very important. Questions have been brought to my heart about the music in our church and the deaconship in our church. And I have about four or five that will address the deacons and then address you about it in September. But I look very seriously when somebody says something about our church. I look very seriously because I'm your pastor. And I'm the one who's responsible to you for what's going on in here. And I'm glad that you called my attention and things so that I can wake up if I don't pay attention to it. But I will look in this book and answer with the book. All right? I'm not the authority. God is the authority. We were talking to, we had to fill some papers for the law and for the banking. And I suppose I'm the CEO. And Pastor Greg told me, Pastor Otero, I thought that Jesus is the CEO. You're only the president. It's true. You know that in the Lord's Supper. I sit in the side with my people. I let the Lord sit in the center and my deacons on both sides. But the Lord requires somebody that they can get their name on it. So listen, we need to be broken before the Lord. We need to know. And this guy, this King Manasseh, who was placed there, he did what he wanted to, and then he paid for it. Now look at what happened next. Verse 12. And verse 13. Look at what happened. Verse 12. Now when he was in affliction, he implored to the Lord his God. There's no all of us do that. We just go, well, very good. We lose your job and boy, you have people in prayer meeting. I don't criticize you, but that's what we do. All right? So this guy was in affliction. He implored the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before God of his father, and pray to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. In other words, he got released. Now, I like the last statement, the very last. Then Manasseh knew that God is God. My mind puzzled on this. I said, why do we have to wait until we are under stress to recognize that God is God? That's the sovereignty of God. Why do we do whatever we want to with our life, with our time, with our money, with everything, until things go wrong? And then it's, oh, wait a minute, something is wrong with us. And then we'll recognize God, and then we get restored by the mercy and the grace and the love of God. I tell you, the sovereignty of God is powerful. But if you're a child of God, you're in good care. You're in good care. My mother used to spank me a lot because I was a little bit out of order. But she said, I spank you because I love you. I don't like it because I was hurt. But but you know, why do we have to wait until God spank us a little bit, just a little bit, with a finger, a little bit, before we realize it and we turn to him? I guess I tried to solve that. I asked few pastors that question, and nobody had an answer until one pastor here, Pastor Somerty Grace, I phoned him and said, I have a question about me. Why this? He smiled. I know him for 43 years. We got together. We taught Hebrew and Greek together. And he said, Gabriel, you forgot that you have an old nature. Not to justify yourself, but you forgot that, don't you? We try as hard as we can, but sometimes the old nature comes. The good thing about us Christians is that we wake up. And then we say, oh, this is wrong. And then we change it. That's Manasseh. Manasseh was a man who loved God. But God put him as a king, and he said, oh, here's my possession. I tell you, we need to live a humble life. Check our life constantly, constantly. Check our life. Know what exactly happened to us, and turn to God for mercy. You will find it. If you are not a believer, please, take a Bible from the pew, take it home, no charge whatsoever. When you got saved, we get a tithe from you. But it's here is what it is. You read it. Where do I start? Any place you want to. They're fascinating books. Do you like war? Read Joshua. The impossible. Without a German tank, he let the walls down. You like love? The Son of Solomon. Oh, man, what a beautiful book. All right. There is everything in the Bible, but you will find God, because the Bible is all about God. It's all about God. You will find it. Call us. If you don't understand it, we give you more verses of the Bible to read. But if you are a believer, consider yourself. Can I go to the house of God and pray with my people? Heavenly Father, we have come to the end this morning of the study, but not to the end of the power of the study. Because now is when the Holy Spirit starts working in our life, in my life and in the life of my people. Lord, you know that I believe with all my heart. I know better than anyone. Correct me, teach me, mold me, so I can serve you and serve to your people that you love so much. I'm so scared sometimes to be their pastor, because it's the greatest responsibility a man could have. So teach me every day to lead with love and compassion, with truth and sincerity. Lord, you know I love these people. I love these people. And so, Father, bless us with a heart of obedience and a mind of joy. In Jesus, we thank you for what you're going to do with us. Amen.